Scripture reading this evening will be taken from Luke chapter 17. Luke 17. We'll begin with verse 7, reading through verse 10. "And which of you, having a servant plowing or attending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done that what was our duty to do.'"
In our study this evening, we're in Luke chapter 17. The verses that were read are the ones that we primarily will be focusing on, but it's important to consider this parable in the context in which we find it here in this chapter. There were a lot of things that Jesus taught that the people found difficult. John 6, for example, when he was talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and the people were kind of confused, and many of the disciples turned away and walked with him no more, we're told in that chapter. There were other things that sometimes were found to be challenging. In this chapter, it begins with Jesus talking about offenses or occasions for stumbling. That word offense in Luke chapter 17, verse 1, doesn't have to do with the idea of hurting somebody's feelings. It means causing somebody to stumble into sin, is what he's talking about. It is impossible, he said, that no offenses should come. You know, there are going to be causes to sin. People are going to be made to stumble and fall into sin. There are causes all throughout the world, he says, but woe to him through whom they do come. The idea is, you don't want to be a person that causes somebody else to sin. If you do something and by what you are doing, you make somebody or cause somebody to stumble into sin, he says, then it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. So one who is like a babe in Christ, a young person in the Lord, so to speak. There were some in one of the other accounts in Matthew chapter 18, there were, you know, children in the midst when Jesus was speaking these words. But certainly we don't want to be the cause of anybody's stumbling. People will stumble on their own accord. There are temptations in life, but I don't want to be the reason somebody stumbles into sin. So he points out the very serious nature of causing somebody to sin. And then he goes right into, what if someone sins against you? What if somebody does something and it's directly against you? They sin in such a manner as to, you know, violate you or somehow sin against you. Well, you are supposed to rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. But he says then, if he comes and he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, "I repent," you shall forgive him. So here are some challenging teachings of Jesus. You don't dare want to be the cause of somebody's sin. Don't you do anything that could cause a fellow Christian, but any person, to stumble into sin. And if somebody sins against you, you always have to be ready to forgive them. Doesn't matter what it is. Doesn't matter when it happens or how many times it happens, repeatedly. You need to have a forgiving heart and be willing. If they are penitent, he says, if he repents, you forgive him. Always be of that disposition. And to these teachings then, the apostles respond, verse 5, notice, they say to the Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. They understand the challenging nature of what Jesus teaches, and they desire greater faith. Greater faith. We need to be strong. We need an increased faith. We need to be able to do what the Lord teaches us here. Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord then responds in verse 6. He simply says this about faith, that even if you have a small faith, faith like a mustard seed, so a tiny little amount of faith, even if you had that, you could faithfully execute the will of God in your service to Him, they would, and they did during that time, perform miracles. You could say to a mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be cast into the sea. And it would happen, he says. You could just speak the words and it would obey you. So just a little bit of faith is all you need to be able to do the will of God. And then it's there beginning at verse 7 that he also adds to their request. They say something about faith. He tells them, you just need a little bit of faith to do the will of God. But then as he begins to speak about something else, he gives them something they didn't ask for, and that is some teaching about the proper disposition of heart, the frame of mind that one should have toward his place before God as a servant, as a slave of God, what our mindset should be. Even if we were to attain a greater faith and we were able to successfully live and we never caused anyone to stumble, anyone sinned against us, it didn't matter what it was, we were ready and we were willing to forgive no matter what happened. Like Stephen, who was being stoned, Lord, do not lay this to their charge. Ready always to forgive. Even if you attain that, what is your disposition of heart? Can we boast? Do we tell God that He needs to be thankful to have us? Does God owe us anything? And we see what Jesus teaches in regard to such things. In these verses, 7 through 10, we read about proper action of a servant of God, the proper attitude, and also the application of these things that Jesus makes, these three things. So let's consider, beginning in verse 7, the proper action, verses 7 and 8. He gives the example of a servant or a slave. And a servant or slave, obviously, is one that has as his responsibilities the things that are entrusted to him by his master. He doesn't serve himself. His day begins and ends with doing what he's told to do, what is expected of him. Whatever work has been given to him, that's his day's work. And his life is spent doing whatever his master bids him to do. So he gives a servant as an example who is out. Maybe he's plowing in the field. He's tending to the agricultural business of his master. He's tending maybe also to the sheep, to the animals that he has. And when this servant has finished with his day's work, will, he asks, Jesus says, will this one who has, if it's you, you have a servant, will you say to that servant, when he's come back from his day's work, come here and sit down, have a meal, let me get some food ready for you. He says, is that how it happens? If you have a servant, is that what you expect to take place? Is that what you would do if your slave had come in from a day's work? Sit down here, have some food to eat. He understands. They will immediately recognize that's not the proper way of how the events would unfold. That's not the way it works. But, verse 8, he says, will he not rather say, instead of this, no, this scenario is not correct, this is what will happen. He will say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink. He's saying, isn't this how it goes? That the servant does his master's bidding until his master has been completely served. Even after he's gone out into the field, he comes back, and that's typically the time when food is partaken of, but no, it's still time to get the master's food ready. And you do all that the master expects of you, including providing for the master's needs. And then the servant will tend to his own needs. And so Jesus shows that a servant is under his master's authority, and he also is expected to not be served, but to serve. That he humbles himself and he does what his master needs him to do before even his own needs are met. That's the proper way in which things are followed. In this life, as God's people, this is the mindset we're to have. God has entrusted us with all types of work. There are other things that can be done, but the things that first need to be tended to are the things that God has given us. We understand souls are all around us lost in sin. Jesus says, go. Make disciples of all the nations. They began in Jerusalem, Judea, then Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. You know, we understand as Christians, we begin in our communities. We begin with people around us, in our circles of influence, work, school, family, neighbors, people that we know. We work outward and we go to other parts of the world with the gospel, either supporting people, going on trips. We understand souls are in need everywhere. This is our master's will, that we take care of the spiritual needs of ourselves, of our immediate families, of the world around us, brothers and sisters in Christ, the edification, the building up of one another. All of these things require time and attention, preparation. The question is, are we getting the master's work done before we indulge our own wants, pleasures, things like that? Are we faithful to fulfill what the master has given us to do? Are we serving him? And then afterward, tending to ourselves. The attitude that Jesus wants us to have is seen in verse 9. The proper action, verse 7 and 8, the proper attitude in verse 9. He says concerning the master, does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So God, even though his servants may spend their lives doing his will. Think about the Apostle Paul. All the places that he went, all the works that he did, all the sacrifices that he made, all the suffering that he went through. And yet, does God owe Paul a word of thanks, a debt of gratitude? Does God owe Paul that? Does he owe us anything? Does God need to give us thanks? He gives us the picture here that the servant is just doing his required work. What the servant does is what the servant is supposed to do. That's what a servant fills his life with, is his master's will. He's not doing anything out of the ordinary. It doesn't mean when it shows us here that the master doesn't owe him anything or isn't required to thank him. It's not saying that God is not pleased with what we do or that God will not praise us in what we do. But God doesn't owe us any thanks or owe us anything when we as his servants do the things that we are commanded to do. Jesus shows us that we need to understand and have the proper attitude that God is the master. And in fact, the reality is that we are forever indebted to him. He has done for us. And in fact, that we are privileged to be his servants and privileged to do the work that he has given us to do. The work of saving souls. The work of tending to the needs of brothers and sisters in Christ. All the things that God has given us to do, we are or should have an attitude of gratefulness that we are counted worthy to be involved in the greatest work of all the in all the world. And indeed, Jesus here shows us that no, the master is not the one to be thankful for what the servant has done, but The master we do know, according to Matthew chapter 25, both verses 21 and 23, will acknowledge faithful servants. One day he'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But that's not because he owes anything to his servants, even those who have been faithful to do all his will. And the reality is that we don't, in fact, always do all his will. We are servants that often fail our master, that we fall short many times, that we aren't without our faults and our shortcomings, and yet our master is very patient with us. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. And then in verse 10, we see an application that the Lord makes. "So likewise you, when you have done all those things which are commanded, which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" So the Lord, in speaking to them about this master-servant relationship, says, "Here's what you need to understand." And he's speaking to his apostles who said to him, "Lord, increase our faith." Understand, he says, even if you grow to a great spiritual stature and your faith is greatly increased and you fulfill the will of God and you are doing great works in the service of the Lord and you attain spiritual heights beyond even others, here's the attitude you still need to have. In your mind, in your thoughts, and your vocalization to God, understand what you truly are. That you are now and you always will be servants of God. Lower than God. Indebted to God. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ in coming to this world, offering His life, subjecting Himself for the Father. And Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 suggests to us that's a permanent thing that will always be the case. Indicates to us the nature of what the Lord has done for us. We will forever and for all eternity be indebted to our God. And when He says here, "We are unprofitable servants," the idea of that is expressed here in these words that follow. We have done what we ought to do, what we were supposed to do, what is expected of servants to do. What our duty is, we have fulfilled. The apostles, when you think about the lives that they lived, the things that they accomplished, you know, we would look at them and we would highly esteem them as faithful servants and strong men who grew in their faith. Peter obviously had weaknesses, denying the Lord, stumbling in his handling of a matter with Gentile Christians and eating together with them. And yet, we know that they continue to develop and grow, and we look at them as great men. Men of faith. And yet, the Lord showed them here to maintain a proper view of themselves regardless of what they're able to accomplish. It's an attitude of humility and lowliness. And that's what we desperately need to maintain and to have in our hearts and minds, in our attitudes. It's beautiful to see it in the life of our Savior. And where it's seen there, it ought to be seen in every servant of God. You know, we often value and appreciate brethren in the brotherhood who do great works, and we appreciate the good things that they have done. And they would be the first to acknowledge that despite the things that they have attained, the abilities that God has blessed them with, that they must and they do strive to maintain that attitude of humility and lowliness, acknowledging that all that they have done is just simply what servants do, and that the greatness and the glory belongs to God, and that He will in His own time and on the last day glorify and honor His servants in the measure that He deems appropriate. That will certainly happen one day. But here and now, we ought to maintain the proper disposition of hearts. as we serve our God, there's a number of things to keep in mind. And that is, whatever we do in life, we go forth. Some things we think of as directly obeying commands that God has given us. We might teach someone the gospel. You know, that's something we view as, you know, I'm doing a specific work of the Lord. And yet all the works that we do, all that we do, no matter what we do, ought to be done as unto the Lord. We're to be workers that do things in life to the best of our ability, not half-hearted, not those who are faithful or diligent when the eye of the master is upon us, as we, you know, as often is the case in our world. But instead, servants of God view themselves in the workforce, whatever they lay their hands to, as doing this unto the Lord, and therefore it is their very best. Even as the Lord spoke to wives in Ephesians 5 and verse 22 through the Apostle Paul, he said to them, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." There's an example of it. You're doing this submission, but do it as if you were submitting to the Lord. He spoke to servants in chapter 6 of Ephesians. Service as to the Lord and not to men. And so he repeats it twice, as to Christ, as to the Lord. Whatever you do in life, do it like you're serving and like this is directly something I'm doing for Jesus or the Father themselves. That's how we do our work. That's the kind of faithful servant that God wants us to be, no matter who we might be serving. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10 also reminds us that whatever our hands find to do, we're told, do it with all our might. Colossians 3 and verse 17, where we're told whatever we do, whether it's word, whether in deed, we're to do all in the name of Jesus Christ, that is by His authority. We think about things that we do. Would God approve of this? Is this in keeping with God's will? Am I faithful in what I'm doing as a servant to consider what my master would have me to do and do all things in accordance with how he expects me to live, to act, to worship, whatever it may be? The work that we have to do, that we've been entrusted with as servants of God, is an urgent work. So John reveals to us, this is John 9 and verse 4, recording the words of our Lord, who reminds us we must work while it is day. So we're servants. Servants that should serve with great humility, acknowledging that we are unprofitable servants, working diligently because time is of the essence, and working, as we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, abounding in the work of the Lord. So the work of spiritual service to God is not something that we do once in a while, but rather something described as what the Christian fills his life with and abounds in, because through the work that you do in God's service, you glorify and honor Him, you lay up treasure in heaven, you accomplish the Master's will, and so you're doing the very thing that He says here. You're out tending to His fields, to His sheep. You're coming in and you're serving the Master. You're doing all the things that you need to do. And you're realizing all the time that you're just doing simply your duty. God wants us to be diligent workers. His work is to be the top priority in our lives. Other things should be secondary. And then the attitude of heart must always be the great humility that characterized our Savior. And realizing no matter what we attain, whatever we accomplish, we consider ourselves unprofitable servants. We're delighted to see, as has been mentioned many times, our young men stepping up and doing the things that they do. And it's important at the very beginning when they start out to realize everything that I do as a servant of God for the betterment of others, to do in the service of the Lord. not seeking self-glory, attention, but doing this for other people, to help others understand God's Word better, to direct others as we go through worship to think about the acts of worship that we're involved in, to just use my talents and abilities to do God's will. That's the attitude we need to have till the day that we die, that we do the Lord's will, that we do in service to others God's work, and that in all things we are simply servants, fulfilling our Master's will, unprofitable, that is, deserving no thanks, no glory, but just being glad to have the privilege of serving our Heavenly Father. We can all be a part of that workforce. But in order to get into that workforce, the family of God, so that all that we do is truly pleasing to God and has meaning. You know, you can do good works, but outside of the body of Christ, what good is it? You know, we can do good works, but until we come into the family of the Lord and we're cleansed by the blood of Christ, there's no hope. So one must come to the Lord through faith, repentance, confession, baptism, obeying the gospel, as we say, having sins washed away forevermore, and then living that life of a faithful servant in action and in attitude. And today, if you're here as one who's a child of God, but need to come home, either perhaps because we failed to fulfill the Lord's will, or perhaps in some way have brought shame and reproach upon the church, if you need to be restored, rekindle your zeal, turn away from sin in your life, whatever your needs are, the Lord can supply them, and we can help you in that now as we stand and as we sing together.